for being here with us today on this Sunday morning. And we always like to recognize our visitors at this time. So if you're a visitor, we want you to raise your hand, but only a first-time visitor. So if you are here for the very first time, would you just raise your hand a second? We want to give you some information about our church. All right, first-time visitor. Okay, I don't see any here today. I recognize some that have been back. Thank you for being back. Now, I know it gets a little crowded on Sunday mornings, okay? So just as pastor, I'll admonish you, if you are a regular attender or member, try to move a little bit toward the front, okay? And that'll leave some of the spots open there in the back. Somebody might come in a little bit later. And I know that's tough, isn't it? We all have our designated seats, but, you know, maybe we can just say, hey, you know what, I want to make room. So we do our best and try our best to do that. And again, thanks for being here. Got a few announcements I just want to make quickly. First of all, this Friday there's a baby shower for Rebecca Stonebaugh, Cassandra Shanholtz. More of a celebration. Their babies have been born. That's at Hosses in Duncansville, 6 p.m. Ladies, if you'd like to attend, please sign up on the back table. Also, this Saturday, following that Friday night, is Gospel Blitz at 9:30. We're going to ask you to sign up if you would. Just obligate yourself and say, hey, you know, I want to be here. We're only going to do this through November because then it gets too cold. But so if you hadn't done it, here's your chance. 9:30, take about an hour, hour and a half. Just go into a neighborhood, distribute John and Romans. And you know, already I've got a phone call this past week of someone back in July that had a John and Romans put on their door. And that matter of fact, they used to come, and they want to come back. And so it's good. Get God's word out, information about our church. October 27th, 30th. Don't forget, mark it on your calendar. We're looking forward to Dr. Wendell Calder being with us at the end of next month. And then a couple things we need you to do. November 11th is coming up soon. We'd like to recognize our veterans. And again, if you are a veteran and have a picture of yourself when you were in the service, we'd like to get that, and if you would give that to John or Patsy DeLozier, and they'll collect those, and we'll get a little visual set up with all those, and we'd like to do that. Also, don't forget about our Christmas project. We do have a table now set up next door, shoeboxes for the troops, and we just want to collect it pretty much during the month of October. I've already saw a few items there, so the list is on the back table. It's also over on the table in the Outreach Center. You can bring in items and then place them on that table there. That'd just be a real blessing to our troops, but in gospel literature as well. We do need people to volunteer for cleaning schedule. October is already next Sunday, so if you would like that as a ministry, here's your opportunity to sign up and help clean around the church. Let's pray for Scott and Katie Deku this week, shall we? And the Fiji Islands. Appreciate that young man and his family and what the work that they're doing for the Lord.
Tonight is our children's spotlight night, so I encourage you to be back tonight. The young people will be involved in a number of different ways. Parents, if you've been working, I trust, with those young people on a verse that they can quote tonight, I encourage you to be back tonight. Parents, young people, and also just regular tenders, and maybe you don't come on Sunday night. Tonight would be a great night to come and see these young people do their best and get involved tonight. So parents, it'll not be an embarrassing time for them at all. We'll just work. Some of them will do wonderful. Some of them will struggle here and there. I've got some that'll do the same thing. So it's all good, and we're going to do it together, and they're going to work on quoting some scripture, and then I'm going to ask them just a silly question about one of their favorite things, and so it'll be a lot of fun tonight. Be back for that. Also, if you have special music, I had a few come to me, some young people that want to do some specials tonight. Come to me and let me know immediately after service today, and I'll get you plugged in to that schedule tonight. Also, some may have heard, some may have not, but October 3rd, a few different organizations have set aside the day October 3rd, it's a Thursday, as Bring Your Bible to School Day. And I would encourage you, young people of all ages, many of you go to a Christian school, many of you go to public schools, perhaps you're homeschooled, whatever the case may be, but bring your Bible to School Day, and I encourage you to do that. It's a constitutional right. Grab your Bible, bring it along, and don't be afraid to stand for the Lord and carry your Bible to church. My grandpa always said, many of you knew my grandpa Ron Merrill, he said, if you carry a pile of books, put your Bible on top. Your Bible should always be on top. Never put anything else on top of your Bible. There we go. So anyways, please do that. And then also October 6th, that's next Sunday, following the AM service. And then also October 9th, that's Wednesday night, after the Wednesday night service or after youth group over there, we're doing a meeting with the 3E, the youth parents, and both meetings will be the same thing. Some of you I know, you have to run off right after Sunday morning. Some of you, Wednesday night doesn't work. We're going to do the same meeting both times because I want to make sure everybody has an opportunity to be there. So if you are a parent of teenagers in this church, I would encourage you either next Sunday after the morning service, October 6th, after the morning service over in the youth room, or if that time doesn't work for you, please be there Wednesday night after the youth group over there, after Wednesday night service, one of those two times, please be there. And I've entitled this, "What's Your Favorite Word?" So come with your favorite word. You say, "That's strange." Just come and I'll explain it. It'll make a lot of sense. But October 6th or 9th, please plan for one of those times, and I'll continue to remind you about that. We sang earlier this morning at Calvary, and there's another song in your hymn book, and the choir is going to sing it here in just a moment, but I need you to do something with me. Take out your hymn books and turn to number 189. The choir is going to sing this special, and the song is entitled "Calvary Covers It All." The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." The moment that you came into this world, you were born a sinner. And if we raised hands, every single one of us this morning is a sinner. You've probably already sinned today. The day has just started, but you've already sinned today. This song says that Calvary covers it all. It's an amazing, amazing. For some of us, I've got 33 years of sin in my life. Some of you, a few more years. Some of you, a few less. Calvary covers all that sin. Only if you've admitted to God that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and chosen by faith to make Jesus your Savior, and the precious song says Calvary covers it all. Here's what's going to happen. The choir is going to sing a special. We're going to do a few verses. I'm going to turn around towards you, and I'm going to say, join us singing the chorus of 189. Stand with me, and we'll sing together the chorus down there at the refrain on the third line. Join with me, then we'll end that chorus, and the choir will do the ending. So you're going to be part of this special this morning, number 189. Just stay right where you are. I'll cue you when to sing, stand, and then sing that chorus with us. But Calvary covers it all. Let's stand together and sing that chorus. Calvary covers it all. Sing with us.
The in golden splendor. His heavens filled with wonder. Almighty God, Almighty God. He used his words to lay down the foundations of the earth. He sent his Son so men born dead could have a second birth. Jehovah Father, mighty King, sustainer of my heavens filled with wonder. Almighty God, Almighty God, He is excellent in power. All creation speaks His majesty. His heavens filled with wonder, He purchased my forever. Almighty God, Almighty God,
seated.
Wow, sounded like a beautiful choir out there singing that a cappella. My mind goes back to my mother and father-in-law's funeral where Jerry and I and her brother and sister-in-law sang that song. Pretty much like that. And what a wonderful song that is. If you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 21. Acts 21. And I'm going to start with a history story today. In the year 1844, on May 24th, Samuel Morse sent the first telegraph message between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, Maryland. It's a monumental event. Across an electric wire and a message was sent. Does anybody know what was the message that was sent? It was not Mary Had a Little Lamb. It was actually a scripture verse. What hath God wrought? That was the first telegraph message ever sent. And in Acts 21:19, that actually is there, but actually that was a quote of Numbers 23:23. You could look at that sometime if you want. But I want to focus on that thought today. What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Now, we've sung a lot of songs about Calvary. And certainly the thing that God wrought for our sins was that cross of Calvary. The greatest event in the history of mankind. What hath God wrought? Acts 21:19, I'll read it. It says, and when he had saluted them, that is Paul, he declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And you see that phrase there, God had wrought. God had wrought. That's repeated several times in the Bible. In context, Paul had arrived in Jerusalem after his last missionary journey. He reports to the church of Jerusalem, and I'll read it again. When he had saluted them, that is the church of Jerusalem, the leaders, the elders, he declared, he rehearsed, he talked about, he gave them missions report, so to speak. He declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Phil led today to talk about the ministry, the heart of ministry today. and what hath God wrought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these here in our congregation that have been saved, Lord, that have given their lives to you to work in the ministry. Lord, that ministry may not be vocational, full-time ministry, but ministry nevertheless. Thank you, Lord, for those that are active, busy serving you. And Lord, I salute them today and lift them up. Thank you for them. Lord, I thank you most of all for the cross of Christ, for Calvary. Lord, where the greatest sacrifice took place and in our lives, the greatest ministry that we could ever work in, to be involved in, is to lead people to that cross. So, Father, I pray today if there's one here that has never come to the cross of Christ for salvation and have knelt at the foot of the cross, they would do so today. And Lord, would you put and renew in our hearts as Christians the burden and desire to lead people to that cross. And not only to lead them, but to disciple them, to train them in the ways of the Lord. We pray and ask for your help now as we look into these things and other things here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's think about the word ministry, the last word mentioned in Acts 21:19, where Paul uses that word a lot. In fact, it's used 22 times in Scripture, where he says, I want to declare unto you my ministry, or as the ministry he says here that God really did. The word ministry is the word diakonos, which you might recognize. It's the word we get deacon from. And if you were with me in Sunday school this past summer, we looked at that. Really, the word deacon is the word minister or servant, all right? As deacons are involved in, and I believe it is an office in the church, their primary mission is to serve. So if you're a deacon or have been, might will be one day, keep that in mind, all right? But it's used many other times in Scripture beside the office of deacon, and literally is here. He says, we can say God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his deaconing, all right? What is deacon? Well, deacon means one that serves, especially of those who execute the commands of others. If you are a servant, you follow the commands of someone else. We all ought to be, and I'll say this right away, we all ought to be in ministry. We all ought to serve. Who do we serve? Well, ultimately, we serve God, don't we? All right. We follow his orders. We follow his directions. We're talking about the military this morning, a little bit in Sunday school. A man in the military serves his commanding officer. He serves our country. So we serve Christ when we minister. But think when we minister or serve, and you know, many times it's used of a pastor. We say, are you in the ministry? Or he's a minister. Really stop and think about what does that mean? Well, it means I'm a servant. Okay? So if I'm ministering the word, I'm serving God because God has told me this is what I need to do. So ultimately, I'm serving him. All right? He's the one I report to. He's the one I say, yes, sir. He's the one I'm going to stand before and give an account one day. But also, in a sense, as I'm ministering the word, and as you may in a class or one-on-one with somebody, all right, you actually are their servant as well. I'm serving you because you need to hear the word of God, whether you think of it that way or not. Really, I am your servant today because I'm helping you opening up the word of God and understanding what it says and how it can apply to your life. But service and ministry goes far beyond just standing in this pulpit. Ministry goes far beyond standing up here and singing. And didn't they do a beautiful job here today? And that one. All right, or playing the piano. In fact, let's take a minute and look at some of the times ministry is used in the word of God. We're in Acts chapter 21. Go back to Acts 20 for just a minute. Probably maybe on the same page or maybe have turned back. 20:24. Again, Paul uses that word ministry. And here he uses it as he does in 21:19. And that is ministry to preach the gospel. And that's the greatest ministry we can have. To lead people to that cross of Christ. To lead people to Calvary. And by the way, I'll insert this right here. The cross of Christ, Calvary, is where Jesus paid for your sins. Calvary truly does cover it all. All right. We are sinners. We've all sinned, the Bible says. We are all guilty, destined for hell. But Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the perfect Son of God, God Himself, paid the price for your sins and my sins so that we can be free and spend an eternity with Him in heaven.
Amen? Isn't that the most wonderful news? The gospel means good news. And the most wonderful news, the most important business in the world is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Acts 20:24 says this, "But none of these things move me." Again, the words of Paul. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the," what's the next word? "Ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus." What's his ministry that he's received of the Lord? The last line here, "to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There's no greater ministry. There's no greater service that you can do to testify of the gospel. And so it's used that way many times. Most of the times it's used that way in Scripture. However, ministry is used in other areas. Go back with me to Luke. I'm going to have you turn in here just a little bit. Luke chapter 10. Just to get you to see different times this word as used in Scripture. Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 40. Luke 10 and 40. You probably recognize this. If you have a heading in your Bible, it might say something about Mary and Martha. You probably recognize that story where Mary and Martha were both entertaining Jesus in their house. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was serving in the kitchen, getting things ready. And then Martha complained about it. And the Lord says, "Mary's chosen the most important part. Don't disparage Mary for what she's done." But it's interesting that the word used for what Martha was doing in Luke 10:40 is the same word, diakonos, deacon, servant. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him." And that's where she said, "Lord, dost thou care that my sister let me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, she helped me." By the way, this compares one serving with another serving. And Mary, God says, verse 42, Jesus said, "hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away." And I'll insert this in here as well. Don't ever criticize someone for not helping minister in the way Martha was doing it when they're ministering or sitting at the feet of Jesus. All right. Hey, we all need to sit at the feet of Jesus. Ministry is good and ministry is important, but sitting at the feet of Jesus is the most important. But let's go back to what Martha had said or what Jesus said about her. When the word serving there, verse 40, is the same word that's translated ministry. In other times, deaconing or serving. All right. She was serving in domestic duties. And that certainly is important. The Bible talks much about that. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, go back there just for a minute. In the early church, some of the widows expressed a concern that they were not getting their needs met. And there was a daily ministration, and perhaps maybe it was distribution of food, distribution of mechanical handyman issues in their house, whatever it was. But they said in Acts chapter 6, there arose in verse 1 a murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or serving, deaconing ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." All right, there it is. They said, our ministry's the word. We don't have time to minister to serve tables, and that is to meet these widows' needs. Now, they're not saying that wasn't important. It was important. Ministering to widows' needs, those in need in the church congregation, is important. In fact, it was so important that the early church said, let's do something about this issue. So they came to a conclusion, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They said, we need to get some men together that can have delegation over this area of meeting widows and anyone else's need in the church. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer. And here it is again, the ministry of the word. And they said, we can't leave the ministry of the word. We can't take time out and stop studying and preaching to help, you know, widows and their needs. It's important, but we're only one person. We're only two people, three, whatever it is, how many ministers they had there in that church. And so they appointed seven men to do that work. All right? And so it's used in that way. If you are a minister, if you help rake somebody's leaves, you're ministering to that person, you're serving. You are a minister if you are bringing food to someone. that is bereaved or in grief or has just had surgery. You are ministering if you're cooking like the ladies did and they don't get enough credit. And thank you, ladies. Every time we've got a funeral, you're right there, ready to go, with no complaints or hollering or anything. And you don't want no thanks, no money, nothing. And you're faithfully serving in that kitchen, meeting the needs of the bereaved and those that are grieving. Thank you. And so that's ministry. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 29. Again, the word is used here, although we don't see it in the English, but the same word, deaconing or ministry. Acts 11, verse number 29. But again, a little different type of ministry. I'll start in verse 27. It says, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there was a famine. They prophesied of it. It came to pass. Rough time. No food, nothing on the shelves or supermarkets hardly. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, they decided something. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they did, and sent it unto elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know, one of the primary mission of Paul in his missionary journeys was spread the gospel, but a secondary mission was to collect money for this relief effort. You see that word relief in verse 29? Same word as ministry, same word as deaconing. All right, it's that they were serving. They were serving, and let's see how I put it here, just to help me remember, they were serving financially, in financial assistance. You could read this, they determined to send the ministry of financial assistance unto the brethren. Do you know what ministry can be? Just giving. Now, it's not a ministry if it's not from the heart, and that's one of my emphases today. It's not out of duty and say that the offering plate goes by and pastor says we've got a mission need or we got some other need or a building need. And so, well, reluctantly, I'll do my part and throw that check in there. No, that's not ministry. Ministry is when you hear of a need, you go home and pray, or maybe there in your seat you pray. Doesn't even necessarily go home. And you say, God, how can I be used to meet that need? It might be $5, it might be $50, it might be $500. But if you're doing it from the heart and you say, God, you've blessed me. I want to return and bless and help somebody else financially. That's a huge ministry. Listen, I've been on the receiving end, and so have you probably sometimes, of a financial ministry. Somebody who is ministering to you financially. What a tremendous blessing it was. I've gotten sometimes, and I can't tell you everything. One day maybe I will. How God has met our needs. But sometimes in a needy situation or whatever, I've got an anonymous check or cash was just given to me. And you, if you've done that, you have no idea what a blessing that has been. And I'll say, praise God. I had a medical need or something, and I had to pay a bill, and there it was, almost to the exact amount. And God's done that over and over and over again. So ministry. Are you involved in the ministry? Are you ministering how God wants you to minister? Good question to ask. But here's another question. Who is supposed to do ministry in the church? Now, I haven't even gotten to my outline yet, so we might be in trouble. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is all introduction. The outline will go quick, all right? Ephesians chapter 4. Who is supposed to do the ministry? Maybe I can clear up some confusion with this a little bit, church. But Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Please notice this. God, it says, talks about some of the gifts he's given. And it says he gave some apostles, that is, he gave some to the church as a gift to the church, apostles. He gave some prophets, those are preachers. He gave some evangelists. We've got an evangelist coming in October. What a gift they are. I love hearing evangelists. Boy, it just encourages me so much. And he gave some pastors and teachers. Really, in the original language, that probably would be more the thought there, pastor-teacher, same office, pastor-teacher. Now, I have to turn the page in my Bible, so sometimes I turn the page, I think, it's a whole different topic. No, it keeps going. Why did he give evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Why? Here it is, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, keep in mind, there were no commas in the original language, okay? And so those that have studied the original language tell us the real meaning here of this verse is that the pastor-teacher responsibility is to or is for the perfecting of the saints, and the saints' job is for the work of the ministry. You see, sometimes we read this as two through three different things. Okay, what is the preacher to do? Well, he perfects the saints, number one. He works the ministry, number two. He edifies the body of Christ. Actually, that's not what it means. What it means is that the preacher perfects the saints to do the work of the ministry. That is, he equips them and he trains them to do the work of the ministry. Not that he's exempt from it. In fact, one that's equipping and trained leads the way. And that's the responsibility on me, and I pray that you'll pray for me, that I might do that in a way that honors God and is a good example, okay? But it's not, you say, well, that's what we hire the preacher to do. That's what we hire the assistant pastor to do. Let them go out on gospel blitz and pass all those out. That's why we're paying them all the money. Listen, that is farthest thing from the attitude that God wants you to have that there is. No, you might pay them to train you, because the church is to do the work of the ministry. You're the church right here as I'm looking out at you. This church needs to go out and do ministry. That's what it is. Okay, you're the one that God wants you to do. And there's no one else in Scripture that says, hey, the preacher is the one to do it. All right, I do it. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. But we need to do it. Do it preaching the word, serving, helping others. But what's the main goal? Look at also in verse 12. What's the main goal in everything we do? For the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means being built up. All right? So if I'm here, if I'm taking, say, for example, well, I got a call saying someone passed away and I need to bring some food in. So I guess I can do that. I did it, done my duty. I like cooking. So here we go. I brought my food. All right? What is the ultimate purpose of doing that? Well, I don't know. I just got a phone call, so I'll do it. No, the ultimate purpose of doing that, number one, and anything we do, or in anything we ever do, is to see folks get saved. That's the ultimate purpose, number one. But then the second purpose is that they are saved, is to edify the body of Christ and help them build up. See, if I'm bringing some food, and I'll just use that example, maybe I'm going and raking somebody's leaves. But if I'm bringing food, raking somebody's leaves, I'm going there, I immediately am a blessing to that person. That person is encouraged. That person turns and thanks the Lord. And I have just edified and built up that person. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Why do we have fellowship? Maybe we got a fellowship meal coming. Why do we have a Christmas banquet? Oh, because it's Christmas. We have a Christmas banquet to edify the body of Christ. Anything you do. That's our purpose, and that's our goal. Why do we have teen activities? Oh, just let them have a good time. Teens are, get them out of trouble. So go to the church and just have a blast. No, it's to edify teenagers and to build them up. Amen? Amen? Okay, there it is. I'm waiting for our youth pastor. Hearty amen. There we go. All right. Well, wish, absolutely. All right. Anything we do is for that reason. Not that I don't think, oh, I'll forget it. I get in trouble. You should not sit on the front row. I get in trouble with him. He does that. I know he has that purpose and goal in his mind and in his heart. So I know him. We've had many conversations. Let's go back to Acts 21. Several things we learn about the ministry from Acts 21:19. All right. Number one, we learn from Acts 21:19. And these are just some things to remember. So many of you, I'm preaching to the choir, so many of you are so involved in so many areas. Thank God for you. Thank God for your ministry that you have. But can I encourage you something? Sometimes, and I read as I was preparing this, and I read this statement, is it a ministry or is it a job? Wow, something to think about. If it's a job, you're just doing it. If it's a ministry, there's a heart involved. All right. Sometimes we can just do ministry just simply as a job or duty. So I'm supposed to do. Or we've always done it. I've been in this church 30 years. This is what I've always done. And so I'll do it. Hey, if you are teaching a Sunday school class, that's not a job. That's a ministry. If you're cleaning the church, by the way, and running a vacuum cleaner, by the way, that's to edify the body of Christ. Because you can unedify. Is unedify a word? I don't know. You can unedify the body of Christ if they're thinking, oh, this church is dirty. Whoa. I don't know if I'm really... And all your whole mind's distracted the whole time by seeing it. Piece of dirt on the floor. That probably was not missed. It probably dropped out of my pocket this morning, okay? But see, any of that, all right? We do it to edify the body of Christ. It's a ministry. It's a ministry, not just a job. But notice in Acts 21:19, here's my outline. Number one, know three things about the ministry. Number one, God does the work. And we started with this today because it says, what things God hath wrought. All right? And Paul was just rehearsing. I love having missionaries come because they show pictures and they say, this is what's been happening. And I read mission magazines that come in, just reading one this week about a guy from Botswana, Africa, telling about what God's done there, where David Livingston first had his first church, and now God is doing great things in that country. I love hearing it. But this is what Paul was rehearsing. But notice he didn't give credit to himself. He says, these things God hath wrought. Now, wrought's not a word we use too much anymore. But you say, what does wrought mean? All right. Well, wrought is the past tense and past participle of work. All right. We don't use it anymore. I don't know what we say. I worked or I have worked or maybe we say that. I don't know. But wrought is perfectly fine English. But it's the past participle or past tense of wrought, of work. So we can say what things God worked. I have a quote in our bulletin today about God's working. We got to understand that anything done and we see results, we see God, we see spiritual results. Remember, this is God's work. In fact, turn back to Acts 15. Paul uses this several times. It's not what we do, it's what God does. And we got to remember that. It's not about me. It's about God. And we all thank God for what he's done. Acts chapter 15 and verse 4. Again, notice how Paul says this over and over again. It says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Let me just tell you what God has done. Look in verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought or worked among the Gentiles by them. Hey, can I ask you a question? We sit here and watch missionary presentations, but what about you in your own life? Do you ever talk about what God has done? Sometimes the conversation, I'll be honest with you, sometimes conversations get a little uncomfortable when we turn from sports or hobbies or shopping to what God has done. And then it gets real quiet. Huh? Are you comfortable in that conversation? Well, sometimes we're not comfortable because we don't recognize anything that God has done. And maybe we like talking about, man, we like talking about our building projects and how we're building our new deck and painting it. But what has God done in your life? Oh, hey, let me tell you what God did the other day. Boy, that's where it gets exciting. What has God done? What has God done? What souls have been saved? What souls have been baptized? What about needs that have been, seeds that have been planted in lives? Or needs that have been met, diseases that have been healed. And you all tell me, hey, God, just the other day, sitting at the table after the funeral, someone told me about a disease that was healed and no problems anymore and gave all the credit to God. I love that. Hey, what has God done? It's not about us. It's about him. Remember, first and foremost, God did the work. But secondly, look at this verse again, Acts 21:19. God does the work through us. He does the work through us. It says, and when he saluted them and declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles, and he was excited to tell them all about it, things that God, just what God was doing. And it's exciting to see when you're just there and God does it. But notice he said, by his ministry. You know, God chooses to work through us. Now, this is sometimes where we miss the boat too. Because we think, well, I want to pray for the missionaries. I want to pray for these different things that are going on in the church. Pray for these different ministries I hear about worldwide or in our country, this kind of thing. All right. But we never do anything. But see, God has chosen to work through us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I love this verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, I was almost going to choose this as my text here, but I love this. Because God, It's like a channel, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But notice in this verse here, it talks about how great things God can do. It says, now unto him, Ephesians 3:20, that is able to do, and look at all these superlatives in here, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That means God can do incredible things. But then notice, don't leave this last part off. According to the power that worketh in, what's the next word? Us. Wait a minute. God's going to do exceeding great things, but it's going to come through me. It's going to come through us. That means if it's coming through me, I better be available. Okay? But if I'm available, I need to understand that it's not me, it's God, and He's working and choosing to work through me. I mentioned the word channel. Think of it this way. You are a channel of blessing to the world. Now, what's a channel? Well, a channel, we think of the English channel, all right, immediately comes to my mind. A channel is technically is a body of water joining two larger areas of water, especially two seas. The English channel separates England from France, all right. I remember one guy, I think it was Michael Phelps, swam the English channel. Others probably have too. Now they got that tunnel going through, train. The channel, isn't that what they call it? Going through the English channel, all right. Varies in length, I guess at the Dover Straits, it's the smallest, about 20 miles. Other places, it's over 300 miles, okay? But it joins two seas. It joins the North Sea to the Atlantic Ocean, all right? We also use it in other ways, like an electrical wire can be a channel through which electricity can flow, all right? A canal can be a conduit through which water can flow. It's a channel joining one to the other. And figuratively, we can use it meaning to convey as through a channel. The hymn writer wrote this song called Channels Only. Think about this just a minute with me. She said, "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might, listen, thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour." Listen, it's not you. It's not you saying, "Oh, I'm going to save this person." You ever hear somebody say that, you know? "You saved me." No, it wasn't me. I'm just a channel. I'm just a channel through which that power can flow. That's all I am. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians just a minute. Kind of giving the same idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it talks about sharing the gospel, ministering the word of God. Again, the Bible doesn't use the word channel, but I think this is kind of a similar idea. The Bible calls us ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Well, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You know, now think about an ambassador just a minute. Ambassador represents the country he's from. The ambassador only speaks as the country tells him to speak. He is really a channel. He's a communication voice. He is just speaking and representing that country as a channel. In fact, the more the ambassador talks about himself, the less effective he is. He's not there. If I go down to the French embassy in Washington, D.C., I'm probably not there to hear all about this guy and who he is and what he's done and all his great achievements. No, he's there to tell me about what? France. I was just at Epcot, walking around Epcot. It was in the rain. Interesting day. But anyway, we were going through the place. Have you ever been to Epcot in Disney World? They have a whole area around the lake there that has all these different countries. And we could have gone and seen a movie about China. We could have gone and seen a thing about France. Kids are like, "Nah, that's boring. Just keep going. Got to find a ride." Not a ride. So, okay. Maybe one day when I'm old and gray and old. Don't laugh. That hurts me when you laugh like that. But one day I'll go in there and watch all those movies about China and France and everything else. Okay. But anyway, what are they doing? Well, they're representing their country. If we represent the Lord Jesus, I'm not there to talk to somebody, not to be folksy and get a conversation going, I am, but my main purpose is to share what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has done. I just want to be a channel of blessing. Lord, flow through me. God, you do it. You're doing the work, but let it go through me. So number one, God does the work. Number two, God does the work through us. Sometimes he does it in spite of us. Amen. He does. But then number three, God does the work, listen to this, because of us. Now you say that's kind of contradictory, Pastor, because you just said God does the work through us, but he does it because of us. Look at Acts 21:19 again. And let me try to explain what I'm saying here. And Paul, you kind of get this fine balance in Christianity when you're going saying, this is what we did. Well, really, God did it, but this is what we did, but God did it again. Paul does that all the times in his writings. He says there in 21:19, he rehearsed what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles. God did it by his ministry, understanding that God did it through him. But here's a part I want to get. God did it through a human being. Think how God chooses to communicate. Think how God chooses to communicate his love, his care, his blessings. He does it through humans. We had a funeral meal the other day. I don't think any of these ladies or those that were in charge, I don't think they just pushed a button. It would be nice. Jenny, maybe we can get you an app on a phone that just pushes a button and doop, all the food's there. No, that would take away ministry. You wouldn't enjoy that. See? All right. God doesn't choose to use apps, electronic buttons, anything else. And God doesn't write things in the sky. When you're praying for somebody that's lost, wouldn't it be nice if God in fireworks just spelled out? Maybe you're seeking God's will. He doesn't use fireworks. He doesn't use writing in the sky. Can I say this? He doesn't even use angels. He could. He could send an angel to your lost loved one and explain the gospel, and they'd probably do a far better job than we could. Fictitious story is told of God meeting with his angels up in heaven. And God was explaining his plan to communicate the gospel of his love to the entire earth, to the angels. He was communicating, and he said, you know, I have created human beings there on the earth. And I've saved them. I've redeemed them, regenerated them. And it is their job to communicate this message. And the angels looked at each other, and they looked at God, and they asked this question. What if they fail? And God looked at them and he says, I have no other plans. Do you realize you are the only plan God has? And if God has burdened your heart about some individual, then you need to get going and say to that person, I want to show God's love to you because he has burdened my heart about you. And whether it is bringing a pie or whether it's cleaning their house, whether it is communicating God's word, which is the ultimate purpose in anything we do, or to edify the body of Christ. That is what God wants you to do. He works. It's his work. He works through us, but he does work because of us. And if we sit and do nothing, then we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. Hey, young people, God has a ministry for you. Parents, God has a ministry for you. Many of it's your own children. Adults, senior saints, God has ministries for you too. And there are things that we can do. In fact, God even said, Jesus Christ even said when he went back to heaven, he says, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. And really, it's as we submit to the Holy Spirit, our prayer, God, would you please use me? And God works in us so he can work through us. God, please work through me. And Lord, I'm your chosen vessel. I'm a vessel. I want to be a vessel in your hands. That's the heart of ministry, really. That's the heart of ministry. D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to Isaiah 6:8 and Isaiah 6:8 in the Word of God where Isaiah received his commission. Says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And D.L. Moody wrote these words. He said, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. I had the privilege, really unique privilege, the other night of hearing Sarah Huckabee Sanders, who was the former White House spokesman. By the way, she was just a channel. Everything she said as she faced the press corps was just simply, I'm representing the president, and this is what he told me to say. That's pretty much it. But she took a lot, okay? But we went to Hershey the other night and heard her speak. She's a Christian. They asked her the question, what's the main thing that sustained you through all that? She says, my faith in God. Gave a great testimony to her faith in Christ. But she ended with a unique story. She said as a child, she was taken through the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And her dad took her through. Felt like she needed to see that. Wasn't quite sure how she would respond because she was very small. She's only 11 years old, and the pictures there are very graphic. And so her dad led her through this Holocaust museum. And she was very quiet and just gripped tight on his hand. And his thought was, well, how is she reacting to any of this? She's not saying a word. No emotion, no nothing. Should I keep going? Should we turn around? Should I not go any farther? But he asked her, you want to keep going? Yes. And so they got to the end. And there was a little book that they signed, guest register. And they signed their names in the guest register. And he signed his, Mike Huckabee, and she signed hers, Sarah Huckabee. And then there's a place for comments, as they often have. And in the comments, she picked up the pen, an 11-year-old girl. And this is what she wrote. And according to Sarah, this changed her perspective and her dad's perspective from that moment on. And she wrote down, why didn't anybody do anything about this? And the question she posed and the question I'll relate to you in ministry, why don't we do something about this, about the gospel, about the need of the need that's there and the need that's present, the need in our world? Oh, why don't we do something about something? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize that, Lord, you use vessels. You use us. You use us as channels to work through us. Lord, it's not in ourselves, but you do use humans. Father, help us to realize and recognize that, God, you do it. You do the work. Help us to bathe everything in prayer. Help us to recognize that, God, you're the one that ultimately works in hearts and lives. But may we follow your Holy Spirit's leading and be submissive. Lord, I pray you'll help us as Christians, Lord, to have the proper attitude and heart toward ministry. Oh, what a privilege it is to be involved in your ministry. Help us to be actively serving and ministering the way you desire. When our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I haven't really given much of a gospel presentation, a little bit. But maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not even sure I'm part of God's family. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. And I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to pray for you. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart for quite a while. Maybe it's brand new. But if we can help you today and I can pray for you with no one looking around, all in the spirit of prayer, would you just slip your hand up? I'm the only one looking. Just like to pray. Just slip it up, right down. So I can just pray for you. Maybe we can get a chance to share with you. Anybody at all? Christians, would you take this moment in silence, and maybe God's been dealing with your heart about ministering to somebody? Somehow, there's so many means, methods. Maybe you have been, but you haven't had the right heart or attitude toward it. Maybe renew it. Realize that God can use you in great way to influence souls for the kingdom of God. Father, help us. We pray today that we would renew our ministry. We'd renew our mindset toward ministry. Father, deal with our hearts. Speak to us. Help us be obedient to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand with your head bowed and eyes closed and stand in your place?